Let me read you Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward hungered. And the tempter came and said unto him, If thou art the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, Again it is written, Thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him unto an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, let us know that it is evident that no man with his mere intelligence wrote this book from which we've read. Who would write such a thing about the Son of God? And yet, we have read these things concerning thy Son. We thank you, our Father, for the divine insight that men had about the life and work and death and resurrection of thy Son. And we desire that same insight. We confess that we are so like those who would tell Jesus how to improve upon his ways, what is good and what is bad. But we rejoice that thou hast shown us from thy word that thy Son needs no assistance from us. We need his wisdom. And so this morning, give us that childlike acceptance of the knowledge of the Son of God. And let this experience that he had become our experience, teaching us how to escape the wiles of the devil. Empower by thy Spirit him who speaks, and by thy Spirit work in the hearts of those who hear. And for all of us, we confess our sins, be faithful and just, as thou hast promised, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Glorify thyself this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Last week, we read our Savior's comments on some things that perplexed his parents. Today, we have read our Savior's comments on some things that Satan would use to perplex him, and inevitably will use similar things to perplex you. And what you have to do is to understand the wiles of the devil and understand Christ's comments on these wiles of the devil, and examining it, take Christ's answers and use them to fight off these satanic attacks when they come into your life. The Savior, when he was 12 years of age, had one verse of scripture summarizing his life from his birth to that age. It was that Jesus grew and waxed strong, becoming full of wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And so from his birth until the age of 12, it says he was becoming full of wisdom. At each stage of his development, there was a greater fullness. He had a capacity at the age of 2 and at the age of 4 and 6 and of 12, and all along he was filling to the full the capacity that was his with wisdom that he learned from God. And at the age of 12, so great was his fullness of wisdom that when his parents were perplexed by the way he dealt with them, this is what they said, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Thy father and I sought thee sorrowing." They asked the son, "Why have you thus dealt with us?" What we do is ask the Father, "God, Father, why have you thus dealt with me?" And now they ask the Son, "Son, why have you thus dealt with us?" And the Lord Jesus, filled with wisdom, said, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" What caused him to marvel was the fact that they did not have that fullness of wisdom at whatever their age was, many years older than he. He was filled with wisdom and understanding of things, and he looked at them and said, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And the word is in the things of my Father. It could be in my Father's house. Why is it that you did not come immediately to God's house? As it says in the Psalms, "The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. How is it that you did not know these things?" And so the Savior had become full of wisdom and at the age of 12 was superior to anyone. Why, we just heard that verse from Psalm 119, "I'm wiser than my teachers. I'm wiser than the ancients," because of the teaching of the Word of God and because of the obedience to the Word of God. And the Savior is the same way. But notice that just as in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were freed from slavery, there was a short route from Egypt to the land of Canaan. But it says God did not take them that direct route because of certain things that might occur. God understood their capacity, and it says that he took them a circuitous route to prepare them for all the temptations of life. And so in like manner, our Savior, though he was tempted in all points like as we, not the fullness of temptation comes upon him at the age of 12. God does not take his son when he's 12 years of age and drive him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He did not have the capacity at that time. And understand, if he did, God would have had him tempted personally by Satan at the age of 12. But at the age of 30, he has continued, and this is the verse that sums up ages 12 through 30. 240 is what I quoted to you from birth to age 12. 252 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And so from the age of birth unto 12, he increased, he became full of wisdom. And from 12 to 30, it says Jesus increased in wisdom. And now at the age of 30, he is a mature man, and ready for his public ministry. But before he faces the public, the Father says, "I want you to face the enemy of men's souls." And it says very strongly, the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so now he is filled with wisdom, not to deal indirectly with Satan through individuals such as his father and mother, and as individuals later in life, such as his own brethren in John chapter 7. But now he is driven to a confrontation with Satan personally in the wilderness. No assistance. It tells us in the Gospel of Mark that he was with the wild beasts. And so now the Father is so delighted in his Son. He's just said it. It is baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So delighted, so certain that he has become filled with wisdom. So wise is this Son that just as the Queen of Sheba came and proved Solomon the hard questions, and she said, the half has not been told. So, the Lord Jesus now, with his wisdom, is to be proved by a greater than the Queen of Sheba. He is to be proved as to the greatness of his wisdom and capacity to withstand evil by Satan, the god of this world. And so God drives him by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he is here tempted by Satan. Now, we are looking at this temptation of the Savior in this life. And that is why I'm leaving out ever so many things. We are looking at this temptation of the Savior in the wilderness to learn from his comments how to overcome the temptation of the devil with the perplexities of life that face us. We must listen to his comments, because when you do, you understand Christ's philosophy of life. You understand Satan's philosophy of life, and you understand the wiles of the devil. We are not ignorant of his devices. We are, unless we know as Christ knew when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And so we must today look at the comments that Christ made, because Satan, in his temptation, would perplex the Lord Jesus and cause him to sin. But the Lord Jesus also, in his comments, tells us just how he escapes all of these temptations, how it is written of him, and the author of Hebrews delights in thinking about this particular temptation and all the temptations that face the Lord Jesus, because it says again and again in Hebrews that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And it says that the Lord Jesus, having been tempted and having come off successfully from his temptation, it says he's able to succor. He's able to come to the assistance of any of us who are tempted. And so here is the first major temptation that we read in the life of Christ, even though there was that temptation when he was 12, but this was not Satan personally, but this was Satan in his parents, trying to cause the Son to sin. But now he is faced with Satan himself. And so we are looking at the temptation to get from it the comments that Christ makes, keeping him from being perplexed by the temptations of the devil. All right. Let's think for a moment just why Satan has any power to tempt you or me or the Lord Jesus, or any person. Wherein lies the power of Satan to tempt and to overcome by temptation? It is this. It is his grasp of the situation and what is normal to man and what at present is abnormal. You must understand that. If everything is perfectly normal, then Satan has little power to tempt. But if he looks at existing situations and he sees things that are abnormal, immediately he grasps those things and uses them to tempt us. This is what you have to understand. Satan's awareness of things as they should be and as things that are not as they should be, he is aware of it. At times, we gradually become aware of it. But he is keenly and immediately aware of these things. Let me illustrate it. Now, when he is coming to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows that he has been without food 40 days. He says, command that these stones be turned into bread. He knows that it is abnormal for a man to be without food 40 days. And so he takes this abnormality and he uses it as a temptation in our Savior. Now think, I told you that he is aware of things. He is aware of the life of Christ, the station of Christ, and the present condition of Christ. He sums up the situation immediately. And so as to the present condition of Christ, he has eaten nothing for 40 days. He is at the point of death, humanly speaking. And so Satan says, if thou art the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. The abnormality is that God's Son is without food, and Satan uses that to tempt him. The second thing is this. He has been in seclusion in Nazareth for 30 years, and the Bible is full of promises to the coming Messiah in the Old Testament that God will give him protection. Satan knows about them. Why, the Old Testament says that God will give his angels charge concerning you. But do you not understand that in all the 30 years that you have dwelt in Nazareth, there has never been any miraculous preservation to your knowledge? Now, you're going to face the public. You're going to face a hostile nation. It says in John 1 that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And you're going to face that nation. You're going to need miraculous deliverance. What you must do is to put God to the test and see if he will fulfill all of these promises that he's made. Because if he will not fill them now, then if you go and expose yourself to danger in your public ministry, why, you will be destroyed. And therefore, see if he will give his angels charge concerning thee. And the Lord Jesus Christ is tempted with this abnormality. God, who makes the promise and yet has never demonstrated in a miraculous way that he is going to keep that promise. And Satan says, prove God. See to it that he will keep this promise. The third thing is this. He has heard that the Lord Jesus is the son of his father David, that he is the Son of God. Angels have proclaimed it, and the Father has just proclaimed at his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so he looks at Christ's station in life, and he says, you are the King of Israel. You are the Son of God. And who are your subjects, and what is the territory over which you rule? And it is nothing. That's the abnormality. Here is a king without a throne. Here is the sovereign of the universe, and he has not at this time one recorded subject or one territory over which he reigns. In fact, it says in Luke chapter 2 that he who is king and son, it says he went down to Nazareth and was subject unto his parents until the day of his manifestation to Israel. And so Satan immediately sees the abnormality of things. Do you understand that? That is why he's able to tempt. I can assure you. If I am hungry and I am on a diet and I come to your house, you can tempt me with food. But if I've just eaten a Thanksgiving meal with all the trimmings, you can bring all the food you want to. I'm not interested at all. There has to be some abnormality or there is no power in the temptation. And in all of these areas, here is what you have to do and appreciate the devices and wiles of the devil. That Satan looks over the situation, sums it up immediately, and attacks. Now, I told you this. I want you to see that he takes things that are abnormal, and he gives his interpretation of these abnormalities. And his interpretations are false. They are lies. And we must listen to Christ. Understanding and his interpretation of things, or else we will yield to temptation, because Satan is a master at looking at abnormalities things that should not be to our natural minds and explaining them in such a way, taking these abnormalities and with his interpretation provoking us to sin. And that is why we have to have knowledge and wisdom and understanding, or we're going to fall into sin. And so Satan comes with his understanding of the abnormalities, and he says, this is the only interpretation that is true. And then he tells the Lord Jesus what to do. And if you accept Satan's interpretation, you will do what he tells you to do, because it is the next logical step. But when we get Satan's statement of the facts, and they are true, the Lord Jesus has been without food for 40 days and 40 nights. Indeed, he deserves food. He needs food. Humanly speaking, he is near death because of starvation. And Satan sees that. And according to his interpretation, the logical thing to do is to command stones to become bread and satisfy that hunger. But the Lord Jesus looks at the same facts, and he interprets them in a different way. And you must understand Christ's comments on the situation, because if you do not, you will listen to Satan and his interpretation. And once you do, the next step is that you will fall, because everything that he says is so normal, is so logical, is so pleasant to our way of thinking. And so he speaks this way. I told you this. He not only looks at what is abnormal, but he takes something that is perfectly normal, that is far more than normal, and can distort it into our thinking that something is abnormal, something is wrong. Let me illustrate that. Suppose God gave you the whole world except for one tree. Wouldn't you think that's perfectly all right? You say, well, I think that God would be very generous. The whole world is mine except one tree. Satan knows that immediately. He can't say anything about the provision of God, about the habitation that God has made, about the woman that God has brought to Adam. There is absolutely nothing that he can say about that. But immediately he grasps the situation that there is one thing that God has kept back. And so he can eclipse the possession of the world with one tree. And he says to him, has God said you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Well, we may eat of the trees, you understand. And Satan says, God doth know that in the day that you eat of this tree, you shall become as God, knowing good and evil. You see, God has held back the ultimate from you, all this world that he's given you. Why, that's nothing. He has held back the ultimate from you. You can be as God. And Eve was deceived. And here you are. Here you are confronted by Satan, and you do not possess the world. And because of you are not possessing the world, think how susceptible you are to temptation. He was successful in deceiving Eve, who possessed the world, except for one tree. He was able to deceive her. And how much easier a mark are you, because you possess so little of the world's good, relatively speaking. And so he comes to you, and if he can take something that is not abnormal, something that is descriptive of the munificence of God, and can distort it and make you think that God is selfish, that God is holding back something from you that is rightly yours, if he can do that, think how he can distort all the other apparent abnormalities of life. Nothing abnormal at all with that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For this reason, if man is going to have a choice, and the Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. If man is going to choose good instead of evil, there must always be a tree God holds back from us. If God gives you everything, if there is no right and wrong, then there is no such thing as sin. And therefore, Satan understands this. And he takes that tree that God holds back from you. Or, if you have one wife, then he takes that Bathsheba that is held back from you. Or if you have a beautiful garden, he takes Naboth's vineyard that God has held back from you. It makes no difference. Whatever you possess, there is always more that Satan says, this should be yours. You have a good garden, but look at Naboth's vineyard. Yes, Abigail is a good wife, but look at Bathsheba. This is what he does continually. And because of that, you must learn from God's word what is normal and what is abnormal, and Christians do not know that. That is why there is so much covetousness, discontent, dissatisfaction. Why? Because if we knew what God had promised, then if we had everything that God had promised, there would be no abnormality. And when there is no abnormality, there is no temptation, you see. It says, marriage is honorable in all. And so you may have the natural satisfactions of human desires, go and get married. God has made provision for that. And it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so it is the temptation of Satan to make us discontent because of something we do not possess. We need more. We need something better. And he understands the situation perfectly. And let me tell you this as well. He would provoke through a distortion of truth not only man, but he would provoke God himself. You say, how is that? You told me about man. Why, when he appears before the throne of God, God is delighted that he has found a servant. There was no one to compare with his servant, Job. And Satan looks at him and he says, why, of course he's serving you. Anybody could serve you. If you protected them and gave them everything in the world, anybody can see through that. That's why Job loves you. Do you see how he would distort the fact and provoke God with a distortion of the fact? But I'm glad that he tries it with God. He tries it with the Son of God, because then I know he's going to try it with me. And so his devices are cunning. They are superhuman. They are satanically superior to ours. But Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. Now are you? Why, of course you are. Don't you understand that if you think that you should have that other tree that God has held back, you are ignorant of Satan's devices. And if you think that you should have Bathsheba rather than your present wife, you are susceptible to temptation. And if you think you should have one farthing more than God has seen fit to give you, you are susceptible to the temptation of Satan. But if you understand that God has fulfilled all of his promises, and that God has given you more than you deserve, then you are beyond temptation. You see? And that is why you must have an understanding of what God has promised in life. You must understand the faithfulness of God, and you must understand God's trustworthiness, even though he does not always explain his ways to the heart of man. And this is what God is telling us in the portion that lies before us. This is what Satan says. He says that God is guilty in not providing you with daily bread. You've done without food for 40 days and 40 nights. Look at God. God, your Father, and you are starving to death. Command that these stones be made bread. But the Lord Jesus says this. Yes, I am without food. I understand that. And he is keenly aware of this abnormality, because it says that after the 40 days and nights, he hungered. And think of a man who has not eaten in that length of time, the hunger that would gnaw at him. And Satan comes when his system is gnawing with hunger. And Satan says, command that these stones be made bread. But the Lord Jesus understands God's way, and there is nothing abnormal for a man being deprived of food 40 days if God wants it that way. Do you believe that? If God kept you without food a week, I wonder if you would stand up in the faith. And the Lord Jesus is without food 40 days, and Satan brings it to his mind, and the Lord Jesus vindicates God the Father. You see the difference. And so Satan says, something is abnormal. I'm trying to make you see today that if he slays you, you are to trust him. This is what Job said. Though he slays me, yet will I trust him. It is so easy to be overcome by Satan and his wiles because I am by nature a child of wrath. Yes, I've been born again, but I still have that fallen nature. And it says, by nature, we were children of wrath. And so Satan appeals to that fallen nature, and it always agrees with everything he says. Even an innocent nature can be deceived. How much more a sinful nature can be led astray? You should have more food, and you should have it now. And the natural man says, yes, God is at fault. And at the same time, why is it that after all of these years, God has never demonstrated to me a miraculous outpouring of his power in my life? I've got to put God to the test right now before I go out and face the public. Yes, what Satan says is true. And not only that, I am a king, I am the son of God, and I have not one subject, not one area over which I rule. Yes, something has to be done about it immediately. Because our natural minds would agree with the interpretations of Satan. And he distorts them, and he uses them to provoke us to discontent and then to sin. But if we understand as Christ understood, then Satan is powerless against us. We are impervious when it comes to the temptation that he would send our way. Why? Because we have the knowledge of God. And let me tell you, in all of these instances, when the wiles of the devil are brought before the Savior, his wisdom and understanding of God's ways and what is normal, his understanding is found in Deuteronomy chapters 6 and 8. Just that simple. What is his understanding of life? His understanding of life is that which is taken from the Word of God. And what is Satan's understanding of life? A distortion of all that is found in the Word of God. Satan fears this book more than anything else, because if that is in your heart, you will not sin against God. He understands it so well that when the seed of the gospel is sown, the Savior, in speaking the parable, says, immediately the birds of the heaven come down and gobble up the seed. Why? Because this is the Word of God, and if the Word of God gets in a sinner's heart and he believes it, he's going to be saved. And because of that, Satan knows about the Word of God. And so he takes away the Word of God, the truth, and he blinds the minds of men. He does all of these things because if God's Word prevails, then man becomes a Christian, and man overcomes temptation. And this is what Satan knows. And therefore, he takes away God's Word. He distorts the truth. But the Lord Jesus knows the truth, and he acts upon the truth. And if the Father has not revealed this or that to him, why? He has let him go hungry for 40 days. The Lord Jesus trusts his Father's wisdom and his Father's love and his Father's care. And I'm wondering if you do. Or if God lets us go one day without food, if we complain, let me ask you this. All that you eat, is it because God tells you to? How many of us are underweight? Most of us are overweight. Now, what if God constantly was getting after you every time you ate something that you should not? And yet, if God holds out, let's say, as much as we overindulge, why, we would look at God with horror and ask, why is it you are doing this to me? What if God told you every time you ate when he did not tell you to? Why are you doing this to me and that body which is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Tell me, how often would God be talking to you? Constantly. And yet, when God holds back from us for reasons that are known to him and are good for us, why have you thus dealt with me? But the Lord Jesus never said that. Even when God withholds for 40 days for reasons known to him, the Lord Jesus is quite prepared to say, this is normal. You say it's abnormal. Yes, in the light of God dealing with ordinary people. But you are not an ordinary person if you are a Christian. We are out of the ordinary people. We are peculiar people, and God deals with us with fiery trials, with tribulation. And unless we understand that, then Satan will come and distort all the hunger of life, all the lowly station in life that we possess, the absence of the miraculous intervention in our lives. This is what God will do. And Satan will take these things because God has not done this or that, and he will accuse God of dealing falsely or unfairly with us. And because of our base nature, we agree with him and say, yes, it's true. But in essence, this is what the Lord Jesus said. Satan says, God has not provided for you. God has not protected you. God has not promoted you. Therefore, act immediately. And the Lord Jesus says, in time, God will provide for me, and God will protect me, and God will promote me. And when he tells that to Satan, Satan has no more power. If God is not feeding a man, and man is willing to go without food, Satan cannot tempt him anymore. And if God is not miraculously protecting, but is not the Lord Jesus still alive? You say, yes. Then Satan is powerless with the temptation. And if God has not promoted, but man is quite content to be a carpenter down in Nazareth, then Satan is powerless with his temptation. But you and I think that we should have more food, and we should have more miraculous manifestations in our lives, and we should have elevation. God, promote me. We must have all of these things. We deserve them. They are rightfully ours. But the Lord Jesus said, no, that's a distortion of the fact. This is what Satan is leading you to believe, but it's false. And it's like this. I remember something like this that happened to a dear brother. He lived on a farm, and they would get up early in the morning as soon as the sun rose, and he would go out and work in the field. And at that time, all of them didn't have watches, not even a dollar pocket watch, if some of you are old enough to remember those. And so what they would do is go and work until the bell, it was a big bell, and mother every day would ring that bell when dinner would come. And these young boys would be working in the field with their father. And they'd been working so long, and they were hot, and their back was tired, and they were hungry. And they would turn to their daddy and say, Daddy, don't you believe that Mama has forgotten to ring that dinner bell? And Daddy would say, keep working. A little while later, Daddy, don't you think that Mama has forgotten to ring that dinner bell? Keep working. And so after they kept on working, soon that dinner bell would ring. And the young boy, grown to a man, said, and Mama never forgot to ring the dinner bell. And so we say to God, listen, didn't you forget to ring that dinner bell? But at the end, when Christ said, when I sent you forth without any visible means of support, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. All God's promises, they have been provided. And the protection that we need, now understand, God, who protected Simon Peter in Acts 12, could have given the same protection to James when Herod put him to death. It's not that he could not. It was not his will to do so. You see that? This is what God wants us to understand, that I am able to protect you. But Satan would bring to Christ's attention, you need this protection, and you do not know that God is going to do it. He knew it then, before God had miraculously protected him, other than through dreams, go down into Egypt, escape the murderous onslaughts of Herod and Pilate, things of that nature, escape. And so God had protected him that way. And now Satan says, you had better put God to the test. But the Lord Jesus said, unnecessary. And as soon as this ended, he goes back to Nazareth, and they get angry with him and they throw him over the brow of the hill. And it says, the Lord Jesus walked out of their midst. How? Miraculously. Why? Because this was the time that a miracle was needed for protection, and God provided that miracle. And as for promotion and elevation, Satan says to him, look at you, the king, the son of God, and you have nothing in this world. I'll give it to you now. Fall down and worship me. And the Lord Jesus said, no, I'm waiting God's time. And if we had eyes and could see into heaven, the highest place in glory, we would see a man there, seated, crowned with glory and honor. And his name is Jesus Christ, our Lord, because he waited God's time and God's way for promotion. And so God will feed us, and God will protect us, and God will promote us in his time and in his way. Listen to the comments of the Savior and escape the wiles of the devil. Let us pray. Now, Father, we pray that you shall forgive us for being so much like those who fail in Scripture and being so unlike thy Son. Father, we are more like Eve, to whom thou hast given everything except a tree, and we are dissatisfied. And we think of some like thy Son, who had not where to lay his head, and there was perfect contentment. We pray, Father, that we shall be godly and we shall be content, and that we shall know what is normal and not listen to Satan and to man crying out how deprived we are and all the things that we should have. We pray that we shall know from Scripture what is our portion and then not complain if we find it to be as the Scripture stated. And so give us that awareness as thy Son was aware of things. And let us not listen to Satan and his interpretation of life. Give us the victory over sin and death and hell and Satan through faith in the Word of God and through faith in the promises of God. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.